Everyone has gone home. The messes have been cleaned and we've caught up on our sleep. It's time to reflect on the year. I often find myself in my head going over all the things that happened throughout the year, the good choices and the mistakes I made, and how I could change things if some of those were to happen again. And this is when we get into resolution mode. It seems like everybody's making them. We decide it's time to burn off that extra helping of stuffing, and because all that time spent sitting, chatting, and drinking eggnog seems to be pretty visible on us by this time of year. We also tend to look back on how we did spiritually. We might look back and see our church attendance or our Bible reading or our time spent in prayer. For some, these things might be minimal and we might want more. For some, these things might be really big parts of our lives, but it's safe to say that we all want to move forward in our relationship with Jesus, that we all want to go a little bit farther, go a little bit wider, and dig a little bit deeper. So as we start a new year tonight, I wanted to share some things with you that we could resolve to do in our spiritual lives. Now, most of the concepts for today's message are taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 17. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there now. I'll have the scripture on the screen as well. My clicker doesn't seem to be working. Okay. Can we go to the next slide? There we go. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. For when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Next slide. Here we go. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. It is in this new life, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric or uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Next slide. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. So through this big group of text here, our first resolution we can make this year is to live with eternity in mind. As Colossians 3, verses 1 to 2 says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So remind yourself every day of God's promise of eternal life with him. Something amazing starts to happen when you live your life rooted in the understanding that your life is meant for something more, and that one day you have an appointment with Jesus Christ. What happens is we are less prone to things like worry, stress, and fear. Because what on earth can worry us if we're thinking of what's to come? If our minds aren't occupied with earth, it can't stress us out, can it? Our minds are so resolutely set on earth that we're unaccustomed to heavenly thinking. So we must work at it. What have you been doing daily to set your minds on the things above, to seek heaven? What should you do differently? Perhaps you're afraid, like some people are, of becoming so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. If you're thinking that way, maybe just relax a little bit, because you might have nothing to worry about. On the contrary, I think many of us are so earthly minded that we're of no heavenly or earthly good. C.S. Lewis observed, "If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were those who just thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, and the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied for heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither." That's from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. We need a generation of heavenly-minded people who see human beings and the earth not simply, it's not simply the earth itself as it is, but or as they are, but as God intends them to be. Such people will pass on a heritage to their children far more valuable than any earthly inheritance. If you want to be effective in your faith on earth, think of heaven first. The second thing we can resolve to do is resolve to kill sin and pursue holiness. Colossians tells us this: "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you, and have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony." Now, I love these passages because they communicate something that I think is really important. We're supposed to kill our own sin and not worry about our brothers and sisters as much as we do at times. We're to make sure the log isn't in our own eye and simply forgive and love our brothers and sisters. To resolve to kill sin, we absolutely must see it in ourselves the way that God sees it, as something that must be put to death, something that is repulsive, something we need to see as that isn't even an option. But I know this is hard, because to kill sin, to really walk away from it, to really leave it in the dust, we must hate it ourselves as much as God does. We need to hate sin as much as God does. But let's be honest. Every once in a while, we find ourselves enjoying something we clearly know is wrong, don't we? Sometimes it's hard to kill sin when we still want it, when we still kind of like it, it's hard to walk away. So we need to be transformed. One thing to remember about sin, though, is that God still loves us. He hates our sin, but he loves us. And through his Son and our faith, we are seen as forgiven through his Son, but he still wants our sin to be put to death. He still wants us to be holy and pure, He still wants to see us striving for that standard of holiness that he's set. And through that, we can be thankful. And that'll bring us to our next resolution. This year, we can resolve to be thankful. It says in verse 15, "And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful." Thankfulness. Now, this is something that Brianne and I have been really focusing on for a while now in our marriage. And there's one thing that we've both noticed about this. Things seem to go a lot smoother in our lives when we've specifically been giving thanks for them. Now, Brianne is a substitute teacher, and that means she's not guaranteed to have work on any given day. She's in two school divisions, and in one, you get jobs by checking their website and kind of hoping that you get the job, you can click the job before someone else beats you to it. And in the other one, there's a list of people that get phone calls, and they'll phone through until your name comes up. It's just a list. So work is not guaranteed. It seems, however, that the more we give God thanks for the work that she's gotten previously, or the jobs that she has coming up, or the jobs that we know God is going to provide, the more jobs just seem to come. The more God seems to just bring work to her. Because God is the ultimate gift giver. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. He's the ultimate healer and provider. Any money we receive in this life to begin with is not ours anyway. So why not give thanks for it? And the fruit of a life of holiness is the peace of Christ ruling in our hearts. There's no better way than to live under the good protection of God's word and ways. And there's no truer you than to be standing firmly in your identity as his child. The peace of Christ naturally pours over into an attitude of thankfulness. As we realize that we've been given much more than we deserve by God's grace in the gospel. Resolve to be thankful this year and for earthly blessings and spiritual ones, for both come from God's endless store of goodness and wisdom. Back in 1988, a Polish railway worker named Jan Jurbiski, I can't really pronounce his name, was hit by a train. He lived, but only barely. And for the next 19 years until the year 2007, Jurbiski was in a coma. He awoke in 2007 to a whole new world. And 19 years earlier, Poland was a communist state, part of the Soviet Union. And Jurbiski noticed that back then, meat was rationed, and there was huge lines at nearly every gas station, and there was only tea and vinegar in the shops. But 19 years later, he awoke to a free nation, where he said there were people on the streets with cell phones and so many goods in the shops that it makes my head spin. But something puzzled him. What amazes me is that all these people who walk around with their mobile phones and all the stuff to have, but yet they never stop moaning and complaining. These people had freedom and food and wealth greater than Poland had had for decades. And yet, Jurbiski woke from his coma to find that all they seemed to do was grumble. Now just imagine being in that spot. You go to sleep and have nearly nothing, and wake up in a land of plenty and almost and over excess. If you don't get in the habit of thanking God for what you do have, you'll soon become ungrateful because of what you don't have. Resolve to be thankful this year, not to receive more blessings, but because God is worthy of our thankfulness and deserves to be praised for what he's done. This year, resolve to be in the scriptures. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. And your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. How can we know what sin even is? Or who we are as God's beloved children? Or what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is if we don't read and meditate on God's revealed word to us? The scriptures illuminate spiritual realities and light our paths to walk the truth of Christ's gospel. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. All the Word of God is sufficient for salvation and relevant for our daily lives. Resolve to soak in your Bible every day in order that becomes an unbreakable habit, knowing that by doing so, you're hearing God speak His will into your life and are growing closer to Him. And one of the questions I get asked quite a bit from the young people I work with is, how do you know what God is trying to say to you? How do you know what God is saying to me specifically? Well, the answer is sometimes a little less glamorous than they expected or hoped, but God has given us His Word. God has given us His entire manual for life in His Scriptures. And through that, and what He's already written to us, we can meditate and grow, and He'll speak to us even more through His Scriptures. Can we go to the next slide? When Rembrandt's famous painting, The Night Watch, was restored and returned to Amsterdam's Rijksmuseum, the curators performed a simple yet remarkable experiment. They asked visitors to submit questions about the painting. The curators then prepared over 50 questions, ranking them questions according to popularity. Some of these questions focused on issues which curators usually don't like to include, such as, how much does the painting cost? Or has the painting ever been forged? Or are there mistakes in the painting? Other questions focused on traditional artistic issues. Why did Rembrandt paint the subject? Who are the people in the painting? What techniques did Rembrandt pioneer in the particular work? Now, in a room next to the gallery which held the painting, the curators prepared the walls with the questions and answers. Now, visitors had to pass through this room before entering the gallery. The curious outcome was that the average length of time people spent viewing the painting increased from six minutes to over half an hour. Visitors alternated between reading the questions and answers and examining the painting. They said that the questions encouraged them to look longer, look closer, deeper, and to remember more. The questions helped them create richer ideas about the painting and to see the painting in new ways. Now, a practical tip for getting the most out of your Bible reading is to ask yourself questions like, who wrote this? Who are they writing to? And for what purpose? Then think, how can that apply to me? Pair this with prayer and ask the Lord to illuminate things to you, and He will speak to you while you read. And ask the Lord for understanding and wisdom and understanding His Word. And if anything is still difficult to understand or something still quite isn't making sense, don't be afraid to ask one of your pastors or someone you trust. Now, this brings us to our next resolution. Resolve to live a life of prayer. Prayer is the most powerful tool a Christian has. It connects us directly to the Almighty, and we can talk directly to the King. Prayer is a work that has its beginning and its effect in the spiritual realm. And those effects are manifested in the material realm. So as we do our work in the spiritual realm, we can see the results here on earth. Now, I'm going to say this. If you want to see spiritual results, if you want spiritual results, you need to do spiritual work. You can't just expect them to happen. You need to do the work. James states that prayer has effect and produces results in chapter 5, verse 16. He says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Though the effects play out in the circumstances on earth, they have their substance in the spiritual realm. A praying life is a life lived on earth in the power of heaven. So you can see how that relates to some of our other points. The earthly life of Jesus demonstrates this. Jesus lived every moment in the power from on high. He lived a praying life. In His Word, He teaches us how to pray in the Lord's Prayer. It's a little small, but I'm sure most of you know this. He says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, one thing I'd really like to point out about the Lord's Prayer is Jesus says about it, when you pray, pray like this. This is how you should pray. He doesn't necessarily say, pray this prayer. He's giving us a template on how we should approach prayer, a way for us to formulate our own prayers and bring our petitions and our questions and our what we need to God. He starts with acknowledging God's lordship, then and recognizing his sovereignty. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Then he goes into the petition, or the part of the prayer where he's asking for something. He asks for what he needs or wants, whatever that may be. Maybe for you it's a child who's walked away from the Lord. Maybe it's deliverance from something. Maybe it's provision. Whatever it is, you can ask. You can bring it before your Father. Then it goes on to the repentance stage. Please forgive our debts, our trespasses, our sins, and help us forgive others. Then he says, please help me with temptation. Now, how often do we forget to ask about things like temptation? Pretty often. Now, I left this point second last in the message. The next one's kind of a conclusion, but I left this point second last, but because I think all the previous ones absolutely must be approached with humility and with prayer. If we want to put sin to death, we must ask for help from our Heavenly Father, because we can't do it on our own. Giving thanks, that's best done through prayer. You give thanks through prayer. Living with an eternal mindset, in prayer. Spend as much time in God's presence as you can in prayer, and you'll begin to take on his personality. You'll begin to think like he does. You'll begin to have that mindset of eternal thinking. And I just want to say one thing. If you leave this building this morning remembering nothing else, please remember this. Approach everything through prayer. No matter what you're doing, no matter what your resolutions are, no matter where you want to go with God, if you want to give more, if you want to volunteer more, if you want your church attendance to be up, do whatever you do, root it in prayer. John Piper said, prayer as a relationship is probably your best indication about the health of your love relationship with God. If your prayer life has been slack, your love relationship has grown cold. So resolve to live a life of prayer so you can bring glory to Christ. So our sixth resolution is resolve to aim for the glory of Christ. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now, this might be one of the harder resolutions out there of these passages. And this is because our sinful hearts are prone to set ourselves on the throne of our lives, idolizing self-glory, self-worship, and selfish pursuits. We might not even realize we're doing it. It's just kind of how we're hardwired. All of a sudden, one day we'll realize, man, I've been doing this all for me lately, and we can't even remember how long it's been. The hardest things are the things you don't easily recognize. How is it possible for us, then, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or how is it possible to follow through with any of the previous resolutions? Well, here is our means and our motivation. Colossians 3:3-4. For you died to this life. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. You'll share in his glory. When you bring glory to Christ, you bring glory to his church. And as a part, as a member of his church, you will share in that glory. That right there is our hope. We've been given a new life. And one day we'll share our glory, his glory with us. So do all these things for his glory. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. So as you go today, and as we start a new year, as we start an entire new, sometimes a whole new life is what we kind of want. Remember to resolve to be more like Christ, to live with eternity in mind, to pursue holiness, to be thankful, to read and meditate upon the scriptures, and to pray fervently, and do all those things to bring glory to Christ. Have a blessed new year. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that it can teach us so many different things. Lord, we ask that as we go on this year that we wouldn't be happy with where we are, that we would only be happy with pursuing you further and knowing you deeper and growing in our love for you. So God, as we go from this place, we would just be impacted by your word and impacted by your love to grow deeper in our love relationship with you. We thank you for all you've done for us, and we acknowledge you the Lord of our lives. We thank you in your name. Amen.